Scripture reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Good to be with everyone again tonight. Hope everyone had a good, peaceful afternoon. We are dealing at this time, as most of you know, these Sunday evenings, with the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And these are very important lessons and topics. And there's several reasons for that. Number one, we realize that souls are at stake. If you get married and you find yourself in an unscriptural marriage, that means that you'll be living in adultery. And you can't do that and be saved. If you're living in adultery, that means you're living in sin, obviously, which means that you are lost. And so we have to make sure that if we get married, we enter into relationships that, of course, are right with God. This is an important subject because a lot of churches over the years have divided because of false teaching with regard to this. And that makes it a very serious and important topic. It is serious, it's important, because, again, there's false teaching going on among us, and that's always a serious matter when things that are false are being taught. And so these lessons are very important. We have dealt so far with the Pauline privilege found in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. We dealt last time with the idea of the guilty not being able to remarry. The guilty party theory is that the guilty party can remarry, but we saw that that was false. And now tonight, for a while, we want to talk about the mental divorce position. That has become, in recent years, very popular among us. And it isn't a doctrine that is new, that came along just a couple of years ago. It's been around for a long, long time. But it has sort of been renewed here in the last decade or so, last 15 years or so. It has really been revived partially because of some who take the position. But let's begin tonight by identifying the mental divorce position. Exactly what is mental divorce? I talk with a lot of brethren sometimes, and they don't have any idea what that is. So here is what it is. This is the position. When a person in a scriptural marriage is put away for a reason other than fornication, she can still remarry. Obviously, she or he is irrelevant, doesn't matter which spouse. But she is still married in the eyes of God. Thus, when her husband commits adultery, she can mentally repudiate him for fornication and is free to remarry. So that is, in a nutshell, the mental divorce position. It has to do with mentally putting someone away. Sometimes they say spiritually putting someone away. And so that is the theory. It is a false doctrine. It is contrary to the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 19 at verse 9. Remember, that is sort of the foundational passage for this particular subject. And this theory, of course, is in contrast or in contradiction to that. But let's look at it in real life, how it is that people actually teach this. Ron Holbrook said, if he has unlawful sexual relations with another, this is the he here, would be the one who unscripturally puts away his wife. If he has unlawful sexual relations with another, now listen to this, it's very important, whether before or after he wrongfully puts away his true mate. So to Ron, it doesn't matter when the sexual immorality takes place. That is, again, hugely important, as you'll see as we go along. And he begins here with the fact that this individual commits has sexual relations. That's kind of an emotional ploy, really, to get you against that individual right from the start. But the fact of the matter is, in his theory, when this particular individual puts away his wife, he's not an adulterer at that point. He hasn't committed, at least it's possible that he hasn't committed sexual immorality at that point. Because to Ron, it doesn't matter if the sexual relations before or after the putting away. And so you have to keep that in mind. Then he says at that point, his true mate has scriptural grounds. That is, when he commits the fornication, even after they've been divorced, his scriptural mate, his true mate, has scriptural grounds to reject or put him away. If he has already been granted a divorce by the courts of man, the laws of man make no provision for her to act. She now may put away, reject, or divorce him as a moral or spiritual act. In other words, she can just mentally put him away. Bill Reeves, and let me, before I go further, let me say this to you, that no matter what the form, whatever the brand of mental divorce that you're talking about, and like many false doctrines, there's different degrees and different levels of mental divorce. But in every situation, what they always have, what they have to have, is a second divorce. There's always a second divorce. And we'll see this. And Ron's theory here, it can take place at least after there's a divorce, and that's why there has to be a moral or spiritual, a mental putting away. You can't put them away according to the law because there's already been a putting away. So it has to be mental. So Bill Reeves, in his position, he says Jesus, and what he said in Matthew 19:9, implies the innocent spouse who has already been put away, according to the words that follow, may repudiate a fornicator mate and remarry without committing adultery. What a woman to be scripturally eligible to remarriage, for remarriage needs is the cause of fornication. And then she may repudiate or dismiss the fornicating mate herself. And again, he is referring here, there's a second divorce involved in this. That's why they use words like repudiate. And not going out and getting a divorce, that has already happened. So now she simply has to repudiate or dismiss in her mind the one that has originally put her away. Weldon Warnock, he held this view for quite some time. This came from the 80s, maybe even the 70s when he originally started teaching this. But anyway, it says, but someone asked, what about a woman who is put away or divorced by a man simply because the man no longer wanted to be married? Fornication is not involved. Now listen at this. Fornication is not involved, and the woman repeatedly tried to prevent the divorce, but to no avail. And sometimes with brethren, when it comes down to this mental divorce, that is really harped on. The idea that the one who is innocent, the one who doesn't want the divorce, does all that she can to stop her husband from divorcing her. And they'll really pump that up. Say, so he does it here. The idea that she repeatedly tried to prevent the divorce, but to no avail. After a couple of years, the man who put her away unscripturally, after a couple of years, the man remarries another woman. Is the put away woman then free to remarry? She certainly is if she puts away her husband for fornication. She would have to do this before God in purpose of heart, since the divorce has already taken place, legally speaking. So there you have the mental divorce position. Connie Adams addressed this particular situation. He was asked about it. And he said, a number have asked me if I agree with the position taken by Brother Warnock in his November column. he brought up a case in which a divorce occurred which was not for fornication, then stated that should the one putting the other one away remarry, the other party could then put the husband away in purpose of heart and be free to remarry. This involves the notion of mental putting away after the fact of actual divorce and termination of anything that might even resemble a marriage. He goes on, it is my conviction that there are only three classes of people who have a right to marry. Number one, those who have never been married. Number two, those whose companions are dead. And number three, those who have put away a companion for the cause of fornication. It appears to me that any attempt to find authority for anyone else to marry must trade on the silence of the Scriptures. I realize that Brother Warnock's illustration involves fornication, but it is after the fact of divorce and not before. And of course, Brother Adams was absolutely right in refuting that situation. It is interesting and not really a part of this lesson here tonight. We'll get back to, again, the mental divorce position and kind of tear into that here in just a second. But it's interesting to me. As conservative as Brother Adams, Connie Adams is, like he's as conservative as anyone that I know on the marriage, divorce, and remarriage position. But he still advocated, he still practiced fellowship with Brother Warnock, even though he disagreed with this position. That's very interesting to me. It's very interesting to me. Brethren who will extend fellowship to those who advocate mental divorce, like Ron Holbrook, even though the same brethren spent 15 years condemning individuals like Homer Haley, that we'll touch upon in a later lesson, they condemned him completely, and anybody who would have any fellowship with him, they condemned immediately for fellowshipping someone who espoused a false doctrine. And then lo and behold, all this began to surface. And we find the very ones who would emphasize the fact that you shouldn't fellowship individuals teaching false doctrine on marriage, divorce, and marriage, they're doing the very same thing. I'll tell you a little story. I shouldn't, but I am. I remember going to a Truth Magazine lecture. It was not the lectures that they have. That I don't even know. I don't think they had started those yet. Maybe they had. I can't remember now. But anyway, those years ago, they would have every year, they would have some kind of special meeting, a board meeting or something like that, where every board member could invite a guest to a series of lectures that they would have during the day. And someone invited me. So I went. It was very interesting because they began to deal with, in one of the daytime lectures, they began to deal with the question of marriage, divorce, and marriage as it related to fellowship. And as they were talking about it, Weldon Warnock was there, and he was in late stages of his life, and you remember at that time he could barely see. So they would get up, Tom Roberts and Mike Willis and a host of others would get up and condemn the idea of extending fellowship to Homer Haley and those who were in fellowship with him, like Dee Bowman. And I remember like it was yesterday, Weldon Warnock would... He would slowly get up from his seat and say, "Brethren, D. Bowman teaches the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage." And you could just see some of the brethren shaking their head. "That's not the issue, Brother Warnock. The issue is the issue of fellowship." He'd sit down and they'd get going a little bit. And about 5 minutes later, you see Weldon slowly rise up from his seat. "Brethren." And he said the same thing. And the point is, but Brother Weldon, you know Weldon. He used to preach here. He had a wonderful reputation. He did a lot of good over the years. And again, his reputation for standing for the truth and just the good he did, it was impeccable. He had a lot of respect. The brethren dare not condemn him on the spot. even though he had a relationship with Dee Bowman, and they constantly talked about not having fellowship, and he'd get up, and you just see them shaking their heads, say, he's just not getting it. And then again, lo and behold, a few years later, comes out this mental divorce issue, where they are divided. Some of these Truth Magazine brethren, they're divided among themselves. And what did they refuse to do? Take any stand on fellowship at all. Because we'll see in our next lesson. It's Mike Wilson who teaches. It's Mike Willis who teaches a plurality of reasons for divorce that are scriptural. Where's the break of fellowship? Where's the gospel meeting now where individuals, I know exactly how it used to go on. You know it. I was at Thayer Street at the time, and many times, even here at Brown Street, you'd have some of these brethren come in, and it would always be a Thursday night. They'd deal with the issue. And on the screen would be names, Dee Bowman and Paul Earnhardt and all kinds of brethren who had anything to do with Christianity Magazine at all. That would be the lesson, and it would be all about fellowship. But now you see a situation like this. Why isn't Brother Adams so adamant about fellowship with Weldon Warnock? And I was a little bit disillusioned about all of that, to be truthful with you. And it became obvious that it was almost a political kind of situation of who you knew and who you were going to get up and preach against. And one thing we need to understand tonight, when it comes down to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it doesn't matter who the preacher is. All those men that I just put on the screen, I've had a great deal of respect for them in years past. They're far better preachers than I am. They know a lot more than I have ever known. But the fact of the matter is, when they get down to preaching something that's false, souls are at stake. And it becomes a fellowship issue because of those very things. But let's get back to business. I'm sorry about that. That was an aside. But anyway, let's just break this down here a little bit. Identifying the mental divorce position. What does the Bible, I'm just going to ask three questions here. What does the Bible say about a person who has been divorced? The mental divorce position says, you see at the bottom of the screen, they're free to remarry. The put away person is free to remarry as long as there's that repudiation, as long as there's that mental divorce that takes place in most cases after the original divorce, they're free to remarry. What does the Bible say about the person who has been divorced? It is not cloudy at all. These passages are to the point. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. We've read this passage several times. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. When is there ever the case where the put away person who remarries doesn't commit adultery? Or the person who marries that put away person doesn't commit adultery? In Luke chapter 16 at verse 18, and everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Those passages, ladies and gentlemen, are every bit as clear as he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's nothing cloudy about this teaching at all. What does the Bible say about a person who has been divorced? The mental divorce theory says they're free to remarry, as long as they repudiate their spouse who commits fornication. According to Weldon Warnock, it could be 2 years after the original divorce. As long as that happens, they're free to remarry. The Bible says they commit adultery. They enter into an adulterous relationship. They enter into a life of sin. Now, three things these clear passages teach us. Each passage begins with the scriptural marriage. That's clear. They, in other words, have been bound by God. And so it's a scriptural marriage. In each passage, the marriage is severed or sundered by action taken. Now, this is important too. In all of those passages, you go back and reread those passages on your own when you have the opportunity, and just check them out and just ask yourself, was action taken? In other words, in all of those passages, you had the divorcer and the divorcee. You had someone putting someone else away, and you had someone being put away. And the reason that's important with this is because within the mental divorce camp, they got to the point where they wanted to do away with all of that. I'll give you an example of that. Here is Harry Osborne. He said, these brethren, these mental divorce brethren who want to say that the emphasis in those passages isn't on any physical action that's taken place, direct action. He says, these brethren, now he's one of them, but he kind of separates himself from the crowd. He says, these brethren believe the term put away describes a state that exists within the relationship, is that the state that exists within the relationship is destroyed. Adherents of this view do not believe that one puts away by taking a humanly specified procedure, whether civil action or renunciation, resulting in the other being the put away. It's just describing, he's saying, here, it's just describing a state of being that exists. But that's dead wrong. The mental divorce people want that because at the end of the day, their theory has a put away person remarrying. They don't want to deal with that at all. So that it's not really someone doing the putting away or someone being put away. It's just describing a state that exists where the relationship is destroyed. Oh yeah, the relationship is destroyed, that's for sure. But again, mark it down. There's always, in all of those passages, someone doing the putting away and someone being the put away. And the put away person can never remarry. We saw the passages ourselves, didn't we? If they do, it results in adultery. With the one exception of sexual immorality, where a person specifically puts away another person for that issue. And that's it. Well, see, a scriptural married person who is divorced cannot remarry without committing adultery. And again, all of those passages make that very clear. You can read them again. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Whoever marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. That's one thing where we should be in 100% agreement about, because the Bible clearly teaches that. That person who has been divorced and remarries commits adultery. Well, let's look at something else with regard to this position. When does the fornication have to take place for there to be a remarriage? Well, as we have seen, and here it is in the identifying of this position, when her husband commits adultery, she can mentally repudiate him for fornication. And again, that can be months or even years after the original divorce. But when we look at this, in the mental divorce theory, the fornication takes place after the one flesh marriage relationship is already destroyed. That's too late. In the biblical position, in the scriptural position, the fornication has to take place before the original divorce. Why? Because the divorce has to be on the basis of that fornication in the first place. But they change the order of that. In teaching of Jesus, the one flesh marriage relationship can only be rightfully put asunder because of the fornication. Watch this. The Baptists changed the order of God's plan of salvation. Mark 16, 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptists come along and they say, whoever believes is saved and then baptized. They can't do that. We said for years, you can't just go around changing the God-ordained order of things. The scriptural orders of things, you can't do that. That's what the Baptists do with God's plan of salvation. But that's what the mental divorce people do with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Notice, Jesus has the fornication taken place, then the divorce, and then the remarriage. The person who is cheated upon, the innocent party, because of the fornication from her spouse, can then divorce. Now she has a right to remarry. But that has to be the order. The mental divorce theory has it different. They have the divorce, and then they have the fornication that takes place again sometimes a couple of years later, and then the remarriage. You can't go around changing the order of things. But that's what they do. They'd call out the Baptists, but that's what they do on this particular issue. You simply cannot do it. You notice that after that fornication, then before the remarriage, there is a mental divorce that takes place. That's the wrong order. Another question, is the person divorced for a reason other than fornication really divorced? Now, this is the heart of the issue. If you're ever following this at all, you would know that this is really, this makes or breaks the mental divorce theory. I told you earlier, the Bible never ever speaks of a second divorce. Within a marriage, divorce, and remarriage, there's never a second divorce. Jesus never mentioned a second divorce in all of those passages that we put on the screen. Paul never talked about a second divorce. It's never implied in any passage of Scripture whatsoever. And yet they have to have it. They have to have a second divorce. But they know that the Bible never talks about a second divorce. So how do they handle that? They deny the first divorce. They say that when the person who is innocent is put away, and they'll paint that picture I told you earlier. They'll paint a picture of a spouse who is godly and doesn't want to be put away. She understands God's law and begs her husband not to put her away, but he puts her away anyway. And they say when that husband does that for no reason, he just doesn't want to be married anymore, he puts away his spouse. That's not really a putting away. That's not, they'll use the language, that's not a divorce in the eyes of God. And you always, when brethren start using that kind of language, well, that's not a marriage in the eyes of God. That's not a divorce in the eyes of God. You know that they're reaching. You know that. Because the fact of the matter is, in the Bible, a marriage is a marriage is a marriage. A divorce is a divorce is a divorce. There are some divorces that please God, and some, most, do not please God. But they're all recognized as a divorce. If the mental divorce theory was right, there would be no such thing as an unscriptural marriage or unscriptural divorce. Because to them, on the basis of it being unscriptural and not pleasing to God, God doesn't recognize those marriages or those divorces. And that's what they have to have. And so this is, you notice, she even in the definition here again, when a person is in a scriptural marriage, is put away for a reason other than fornication, she is still married in the eyes of God. That's why later, when her husband commits fornication, she can mentally put him away for fornication because they're really still married. You just have to be real careful about that. If we can successfully refute that, then really, on this one issue, mental divorce collapses. Fortunately, we can, and it's very easy. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 10 and 11, it says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart." Charizo, that's divorce. Not just talking about a separation there. Paul is describing divorce. Some of your translations will use the word divorce. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Let her not divorce her husband. But if she departs, let her remain what? Unmarried. It's not scriptural. Paul, with his apostolic authority, is telling her, we've already covered that, 1 Corinthians 7. Paul is telling her, don't do that. No fornication is involved or anything. She just doesn't want to be married anymore. So he says, don't depart, don't divorce. But if you do, what state are you in? According to Paul, he wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit. According to Paul, she would now be unmarried. That means God recognizes the divorce. That means her marriage status has changed. She has gone from being married to being unmarried according to the Scripture. Is God happy? No. Does God approve of it? No. Is it recognized? Yes. She's now unmarried. That's just a simple fact. We have other situations like this that occurs. You remember when Herod was married to Herodias. But you remember in the passage, I believe it is in Mark chapter 6, you remember they were all upset with John the Baptist because he was calling them out on that situation. And the fact of the matter is, Herodias was bound to Philip, Herod's brother. But go back and read that passage and you'll notice that the word married will still apply, was still used. Herod was married to Herodias. Was it scriptural? No. Was it pleasing to God? Absolutely not. But they were married. You can't, when you get down to this bit, well, yeah, no, but that was only in the eyes of man. They really weren't married in the eyes of God. They were divorced, but that was just some legal procedure. It really wasn't so in the eyes of God. That, if you followed that through, you would never understand the Word of God. Let me give you an example of that. Here is Matthew 19:9. "I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Now, this divorce that he's describing here obviously is unscriptural because he gives the exception. Only exception to what I'm saying is if there's fornication. So when he talks about divorce there, he's talking about divorcing for a reason other than fornication. Remember, he's saying this on the basis of the question, can a man put away his wife for any cause? So we're talking about an unscriptural divorce here. "I say unto you that whosoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another committeth adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." If you're going to go down the road, well, that divorce really wasn't a divorce. A marriage really wasn't. Here's how it would have to read. Just get a hold of this. Is this what Jesus was saying? "And I say unto you, whoever divorces, but doesn't really divorce his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries, but doesn't really marry, another commits adultery. And whoever marries, but doesn't really marry, her who is divorced, but who really isn't divorced, commits a..." Is that how we should read that passage? Of course not. Of course not. The fact of the matter is, in Scripture, when individuals get a divorce, even for a reason other than fornication, according to Paul, they are now in an unmarried state. Because the divorce was recognized. Thus, when you turn around and say that a couple of years later you can now, for a purpose of heart situation, mentally put away, that's a second divorce. They can say all they want to. It's not a second divorce because the real one wasn't recognized in the eyes of God. It is a second divorce. And it ruins completely their theory. And one more thing. What about this business of the role of civil government in marriage, in divorce? And this has become a big issue in this particular topic. When is someone really divorced? I don't have time now. I've gone too long, but I really want to go on another aside because I have something else I could tell you. But this time I'll control myself. But what is the role of civil government in marriage and divorce? This is really much ado about nothing. It's a smokescreen. Like, we can't really know when a divorce is really a divorce. Listen to me. If we can't know when a divorce is really a divorce, then we can't know when a marriage is really a marriage. Why would there be a difference? I want to just point out two things to you very quickly, and then we'll close. Two points to consider with regard to this issue. First, whatever the procedure is, when that procedure takes place, whether the marriage or divorce is pleasing to God or not, it is recognized and real. That's a fact. And there's always, so far as I know, in every society, in every culture, there's always a procedure. The Bible doesn't get into the procedure. Jesus doesn't talk about procedure in Matthew 19 at verse 9. Why? Because it wasn't important. Whatever the procedure is, what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 19 was something that would be applicable universally, not just to Americans, not just to people who lived in Palestine at that time, but to everyone everywhere. And in all of these different cultures, there's different procedures in getting married, and there's different procedures in getting divorced. And the point of it is this. Whatever the procedure is, that's the thing that it takes to be married and to be divorced. In this country, the civil government is involved. And we can't just, because we want to, decide, oh, those are just the laws of man. We don't recognize the civil procedure, the civil government in all of it. That's nonsense. Of course we do. You get married, guess what you have to have? A marriage license. You have to. If we just dismiss that, just think of the chaos that would lead to. Now, I don't mean to be crude or anything, but you could have two people, two teenagers who get carried away in the backseat of a car, and they could just mentally say, hey, before we go any further, let's say we're married. Mentally, we're married. Would that... Can we just go around saying, okay, we decide we're going to be married. We've been dating for a while. Let's just say we're married. Let's mentally marry each other right now. We don't need a license, even though that's the law. We don't need that. Nobody would take that position. It would be ridiculous. So why is it when it comes to divorce, all of a sudden we can just dismiss the role of the civil government and just say, well, now we can just mentally, there's already been a divorce. We're already recognized as no longer being married, but mentally we'll just divorce. That is absolute foolishness. And brethren have somehow bought in to this sort of thing. Whatever the procedure is, there's some places in the world where maybe the civil government isn't a part of the procedure. So be it. We don't live there. We live here. In this country, to be married or to be divorced, there's laws in place that we have to adhere to. And that determine whether or not we are married. Second, if you live in a place where the procedure involves a civil government, I guess I just made this point, the law of the land must be adhered to before the divorce is complete. And so really, the whole idea, again, even just bringing up the civil government is really meant to muddy the waters. I've had preachers argue with me. Ask me, well, when is divorce really, is it when the gavel of the judge hits the top of the desk? Or, when is it exactly? And they want to make it unclear. And since it's unclear whether or not someone is really divorced, then we shouldn't even make a big deal about it. It is a big deal. Divorce takes place when someone follows the procedure that is in place according to the laws where you live. Period. And so, when it comes down to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we understand there's only one way that you can ever divorce and marry someone else. That is when you put away your spouse for fornication. Period. There is no scripture that shows the put away person having the right to remarry. That's just it. Is it unfortunate that some people are put away without cause, who recognize God's law and do not want to be divorced? Yeah, that's terribly unfortunate. But we don't operate on emotionalism. The fact of the matter is that person put away unscripturally can no longer marry. And according to the Bible, they commit adultery when they do. There is no such thing in the Bible as mentally repudiating someone and having the right to remarry. So that's a false doctrine. Next week, we'll look a little bit on this business of a multitude of divorces. Is there something right about that? Does God give us several reasons why we can divorce and still be pleasing to Him? Or is there only one scriptural reason for divorce? We'll pick that up next week. I appreciate your patience and your time. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We haven't said a lot about that. We did see Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, didn't we? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's still true all these years later. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, you have to repent, of course. Repent and be baptized. You have to have a change of heart. You have to make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning and start serving God. Are you ready to do that tonight? Are you ready to be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38? If so, you need to come forward. We'll baptize you. You could be a Christian in just a few minutes. It's a wonderful condition to be in fellowship with God, right with God, with the hope of heaven after a while. If you're a child of God and you have drifted away, why not repent and ask God for forgiveness? Acts 8 at verse 22. You need to come forward and have the church pray for you. We'll be glad to do that. We'll encourage you in any way that we can. But obey the gospel or be restored. Do so right now as we together stand and sing.